3, Zechariah chapter 3, 14 chapters in this book. Great book. Haggai and Zechariah were contemporaries, same time. It was to the returning Jews from Babylon to encourage them, maybe rebuke them a little bit, to get with it, get with the job that God wanted them to do, to rebuild the temple and then follow with the rebuilding of the wall and establishing his nation again. And we've seen a series of visions with Zechariah. Remember, Zechariah means God remembers. And so while Haggai's ministry, as recorded in the book of Haggai, was covered a period of 3.5 months, Zechariah's covers significantly more. And after we're done with chapter 6, we lose track of time. It does date these first 6 chapters somewhat. I do find this fascinating, that when Zechariah was beginning his prophetic ministry, it was in November. Kind of, I don't know why that means something to me, that we'll be preaching Zechariah in the same month that he was prophesying it, 2,500 years ago. And so, I don't know. That's kind of fun, right? Don't you kind of love to know? Were they, oh man, Zechariah, I don't know, but that's kind of cool. But let's read chapter 3. We will, we'll see another vision tonight. And last week, right, he was really, I think, emphasizing is the Lord the center of your universe. Tonight, I think, it's understanding spiritual warfare, and it's so fascinating to see that it hasn't changed. 2,500 years ago, this is what was going on, and I think the same thing goes on today, and we'll look at some scriptures. Now let's, Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1. And he showed me, this is one of the angels, Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. Now I'll give you this, the angel of the Lord isn't always Jesus Christ, I believe this time it is. So, and I'll explain why I believe that, but just so you know my bias going in, and maybe I think it'll be helpful for you. So, and he, one of the angels, showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thy iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. Verse 5. And I said, this is Zechariah, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be 7 eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. And that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall ye carry every man his neighbor under the vine, and shall you call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. Tonight, just simple title of the message is Spiritual Warfare. I want you to, again, remember, not only do we see spiritual warfare, but I think we see the exact same salvation that you and I experience. And I know if I have a hobby horse, that's one of them. It's that salvation has always been the same from Adam to the last person to be saved. And I want to remind you here that they've been 70 years in exile. The temple was destroyed. And there were no animal sacrifices. So if they get to heaven by the animal sacrifices, Stephen, over 70 years, all the Jews are going to hell that died during those 70 years. Praise the Lord, the Bible tells us in Hebrews that there is no forgiveness of sins through the blood of bulls and bullocks. But remission of sins, one requirement is the shedding of blood. But we know no animal could satisfy the wrath of God, the justice of God. No animal. No creation of God can satisfy Him. That's why only God Himself, the eternal Son of God, could satisfy His own wrath. And so, what we see here is just this spiritual battle. Look at this. It's verse 1. And He showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at His right hand to resist Him. It's amazing that Satan is standing, resisting Him, accusing Him before the Lord. I want you to look at some passages of Scripture that you're familiar with, but I just want to remind you, this has been going on for a long time, and I'm not even going to refer to one of the more famous situations where Satan is before the Lord with Job. And you know, the Lord says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And the devil constantly says, "Well, you've babied him. If you let me just touch him, take his family, take his wealth, touch his body, he will curse you." And so the Lord allowed all that for His glory. That is a hard one, isn't it? Job suffered. Job wished that he was never born. It was so bad. But the devil stood before the Lord and was accusing God of favoritism. But look over to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Very timely in that we're in this time in the Gospel of John, but it's Luke chapter 22. But as on Sunday nights, we're in the Gospel of John, and we're going through this time where Jesus in chapter 14, 15, 16, and 17, 17 being in His great prayer, 14, 15, and 16 being His great comfort, His great words, the final words of Christ in great detail. Obviously, He had words on the cross. But this tells you what's going on when Peter was ultimately told that he would deny the Lord. Look at Luke chapter 22, verse 31. "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." Well, that's discouraging, but 32 is encouraging. "But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death." That's Peter. And he, Jesus, said, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." A couple of things. I just want to make comments because when we read things, it says, "when thou art converted." You understand this? It wasn't talking about new birth conversion, but you know this? It's if when we turn from the way of the Lord, we need to be converted again. Not be born again. Do you understand that? That's what it's talking about. Is that Peter denied the Lord, and the Lord said, "When you're converted, when you repent of that sin and you're made right with me, you know, then you'll strengthen the brethren." But look at what he says to Peter. He says, "Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." Look over to Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. Some may not agree with what I believe Revelation 12, 10 is dealing with, but let me explain. I'll just look at this, and it's dealing with kind of chapter 12 is an amazing chapter in Revelation that kind of deals with the history of mankind, right? And then it talks this in verse 10. It says, "And I heard a loud voice saying, Heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." I believe what's happening here in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10 is Satan is, he's booted out of heaven. He still has access to heaven, I believe, today. I believe he is accusing the brethren day and night. He's up in heaven and he is whomever he's talking about. You know, he's not God, so he doesn't have the capacity of God. But he is accusing the brethren day and night. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10 says he is cast down. And then you'll see the final just apocalypse in the Great Tribulation. The devil being right in the midst of it, where he's here on earth in a special way. And where he spends most of his time, what I see in the Bible, he's up in heaven accusing the brethren. We see that in Zechariah chapter 3 with this vision that he's standing there and the Lord's next to him. But you'll see this, and I'll just read 1 Peter 5:8. You're familiar with this. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The devil hates God's people. He hates anything that will glorify God. I didn't say he hates religion. He loves false religion because it dishonors God. But I tell everybody that becomes a new believer, you have reconciled yourself with God. You're no longer the enemy of God, but you have a bullseye on your chest now, and the devil's after you now more than ever before. And so what we have to understand is this is something that's happened all the time, but there is great comfort here. So as we see that when Jesus told Peter that the devil wanted to sift him like wheat, Jesus said, but I've prayed for you. We see in Romans chapter 8 that both the Holy Spirit intercedes and Jesus intercedes. When I do that, it's where it is in my Bible, if you're ever wondering. It's so funny, I just caught myself with that, because I know where it's on the second column in the middle in chapter 8. So that's why I do that, because you're wondering anyway. Okay, that just crossed my mind. Not that I needed to say that, but if you're wondering, why is it like that? Anyway, if I were doing it like, I would do it the opposite for you, because then you'd see it like I do. Anyway, regardless, but understand this, that the great comfort is, when you're being attacked, know this, the Lord is with you. He understands that. He cares. He's there. And just be comforted by that. But the devil wants to destroy you. The Lord allowed Peter. The Lord could have protected Peter from that, but the Lord allowed Peter to deny him 3 times. He will allow us to fail. But get back up. Don't wallow in self-pity. And just know this. We are in a battle and we will fail. But be encouraged. The Lord cares. He's praying for us. He's standing at his right hand to resist him. I think that's cool. Second part of this spiritual battle. That is a bit daunting, right? Of the devil just accusing believers before the Lord. But look at verse 2. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee. I think that's evidence that this angel of the Lord was the Lord. Because it's kind of that, it's sort of like that circular discussion that the Trinity would do. And the Lord said, the Lord rebuke thee. He's talking in kind of third person, but it's kind of the best way to understand the Trinity, right? It's beyond our comprehension. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? And so there's a couple of things I want you to understand here. Turn over to Jude chapter 1 verse 9. Jude, Revelation, the one chapter book right before the last book of the Bible. Jude chapter 1 verse 9. And I want you to understand that the devil is powerful. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You are not greater than the devil. You are not more powerful than the devil, and you and I need to understand that. You know someone doesn't know either scripture or they don't know the devil when they act like they can take the devil on and they whoop him. Whenever you hear somebody say something like that, well, bring it on, they are foolish. What we need to do is go to the Lord and say, Lord, I need you to rebuke the devil. That's not in my ability to do. Would you take care of that and go to the Lord with it? Look at Jude chapter 1 verse 9. I could just really say Jude verse 9. It says, "Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee." Michael the archangel wouldn't even say, you know, "I rebuke you." No, he says, "The Lord rebuke you." Right? Look over to Acts chapter 19. This is so fun passage, right? That I love this passage. Acts chapter 19, you'll remember this. These are the, what I would say are lost Jews. The Bible calls them vagabond Jews, exorcists, right? Acts chapter 19, verse 13 says this, "Then certain of the vagabond Jews," Acts 19, 13, "then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. And there were seven sons of one Siva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. The evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them, prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver." You'll get rid of the stuff. You'll burn it. You won't sell it. You don't want other people to have it. "So mightily grew the word of the Lord, word of God, and prevailed." It is interesting that we talk about this on, of all nights, Halloween. The things of the devil are not to be messed with. I would just encourage you and tell you this. You know, I don't have a problem with getting candy, but you ought not. I want to encourage you with this. Don't have your kids dress up as devils, witches, things that you and I don't have a clue what's going on in the spirit world. This is a time, right? I would tell you this. I'm just giving you my opinion. I don't think you ought to watch scary movies. I don't think fear ought to be stoked up in any of us. Oh, I know, man. This is so fun. So fun. They're so demonic. Right? I'm just telling you, it is things we don't understand and we should not play with. Do you know at one time the number one selling toy in Toys R Us, it's been years since I've checked this out, was a Ouija board? Number one selling toy in all of Toys R Us? I praise the Lord they're out of business. I'm not saying that's why. For money, that's evil, folks. You know what? I'm just telling you, I wouldn't get a crazy eight ball. Do they even sell crazy eight balls anymore? I wouldn't look at the horoscope. You'll get sucked into foolishness. Those things are of the devil. It wants you to begin to link your life to something other than God, and you don't want to do that. So I also want to tell you that we do have a great mediator in Christ Jesus, and that's who we need to turn to. He's the one that'll fight our battles. You and I had better not be fighting our battles against the devil. We will lose every single time. But I do love the Lord cares for us. He's standing right there. Do you love that? He's standing right there and he cares. You see, what I do love is the Lord is unlimited with his power and ability. The devil's limited. But be careful that, you know, look, and I'm just telling you this. It really, why do we need that stuff, right? We don't know what we're messing with, and there is more evil than we can ever understand. I was just working out, and I didn't know, so I was working out today. And I can do it in an hour. Walk in and I'm walking out in 1 hour. I like it to be intense. Get it done. So my last 10 minutes, I go into this room, and it's a, like a movie theater, and they'll have a movie. And I usually try to, I think it was some scary movie, man. I'm telling you what, I left. I mean, in 30 seconds, it was ungodly, wicked, evil, and you know what? I'm 52, and I want no part of it. I don't want it to influence me. I don't want it to come into my mind. And I encourage you to do the same thing. There's nothing that we should be involved with to stoke up fear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But we don't understand the spiritual realm very much at all. But I will tell you, there's a spiritual battle going on. And the devil wants to take you down. He wants to take me down. And he wants to bring reproach to Jesus Christ. And let the Lord rebuke him. I do love this. Look at, and we'll begin to just move into this. Look when the Lord says in verse 2, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? You get the picture? He's talking about Joshua the high priest. That is a picture of every believer. A brand, a branch, a stick taken out of the fire. And you know what he's telling the devil? He's reminding him. This is a brand, he says, is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? And what he's telling the devil is, he's mine. You can't have it. We need to rest in that. On the days the devil tries to discourage you, I'm finishing Pilgrim's Progress, and I just finished the chapter this afternoon on the giant despair, for some of you that remember. They got off the way. And the giant despair, man, he put a whooping on them. And they escaped, but they were so discouraged. And what got them out of it? He remembered he had a key in his pocket. The promises of God. And the key unlocked all the gates to escape despair. You see, understand that it is so beautiful that the devil was picking on Joshua the high priest. Now, why would he pick on Joshua the high priest? There'd be no greater individual in all of Israel to take down than Joshua the high priest. And Joshua, being an imperfect believer, was made perfect by the righteousness of Christ, and the devil is going to attack the leader, so he'll attack me. I can't imagine that the devil's up in heaven talking about Steve Hall, but he wants to take pastors down. He wants to take husbands down. He wants to take leaders down. He wants to bring reproach. And I'm not leaving out the ladies either. I'm telling you, he wants to take down leadership. I've seen it over and over and over again. It's so difficult when the structure God set up is not there. It's difficult. So he was picking on Joshua the high priest, and he looks at the devil and says, the Lord rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? We should be thankful. Are you saved tonight? Never get over your salvation. Never get over the gratitude. Never get over just the grace of God in your life, right? And so, you know, there's controversy in the Bible, you know, with, you know, all these difficult concepts of choosing and election and all of that. And people make conclusions that you can't find in the Bible. I just want you to know this, that if you're saved tonight, you are a brand plucked out of the fire. And that ought to make you so thankful to the Lord. That doesn't make any conclusion about the lost. What it does say is this, are you thankful? Let me tell you, what did you do to be saved? Nothing. You're a brand plucked out of the fire. Oh, what a blessing, right? We should never get over that. And you got to understand, the picture is this. What's one stick different than another? But he took Joshua the high priest out of the fire. Oh, that's a lot to be thankful for. See how he mixes that? We let the Lord do our battles. We let the Lord rebuke the devil. And the Lord's reminding all of us to say this. Are you saved, Stephen? It doesn't get any better than that, does it? But I'll tell you what, when we go through trials, right, we forget, don't we? We forget. And the Lord, I think, is reminding us there. I want to show you in verse 3. It said, now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. Look over to Exodus chapter 28. I want you to show you this just real quick. I want you to get what the Lord had with the priestly office in Israel with the Levites. And maybe it'll help you a little bit as you go through the details of Exodus and Leviticus, all the details that can kind of be overwhelming and you get lost in the details. But there is a great picture. So I want you to always remember when you see this, all of the fuss in the Bible about the garments of the Levites. What's that about? I didn't need to know that. Oh, I think you do, because it pictures the garment that we need. Look at Exodus chapter 28, verse 2. Some instruction to the house of Aaron. He says, now shalt make holy garments for Aaron, thy brother, for glory and for beauty. The Lord's, not Aaron's. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And these are the garments which they shall make, a breastplate, and an ephod, and a robe, and a broidered coat, a mitre. That'll help you understand the mitre mentioned. A mitre is just a kind of a headdress that they would put on the priest. So when you see that here, it's speaking of a mitre and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And so, in verse 3, back now in Zechariah, now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel in complete violation of the Levitical law that said, no, you will have holy garments, clean, because it will picture how we must be when we stand before God. We must be clean every whit. We must be holy 100%. But you and I will make every garment filthy, everything stained. Everything we touch has the stain of sin on it. And yet then what I see is it's beautiful. Look at verse 4. As I love this, verse 4. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. Parents, I want to make sure you explain this to your kids. Your kids need to understand this, right? I think some children, this is about the depth of some children that I asked Jesus into my heart. You won't find that terminology in the Bible. And I'm not going to get overly picky with that, right? I mean, really, it's what it is you've made him your Lord and you've committed your life to him. And if people want to make that statement, I'm not going to, you know, some people have a conniption over it. I would rather use biblical terminology, right? Have you repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, which represents true commitment and surrender to your life, right? But I ask, and I want you to know this, parents, when I know you know the gospel, when you tell me that your kids are saved, I'm going to talk to you about it. Do they understand some of these principles? I don't want any of our kids to fear me. It's not going to be, you know, I got to answer 36 questions. No, it's not. But parents, I want you to make sure your kids understand this. It is that we must be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. You see, that is it is the core of the gospel. The reason we need the gospel is we are filthy. We are dirty.
We are rotten. There's nothing good about us whatsoever. So then what do we do, right? I love telling people, sometimes it gets their attention. I'll say, do you know what's required for heaven? I say, you got to be perfect. And we just talked about it and said, nobody's perfect. And I'll say, how do you get to be perfect when you're already not? I don't know. And I'll say, it's a good thing I came to your house tonight, because I know. And I didn't think you knew, and that's why I knocked on your door. And then they're like, oh, man. And then they would feel bad. I don't want to know. Most of them are thinking that. But usually they'll give me the time. Your kids need to understand that they must be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. You can also describe it this way, the Bible does. They must be covered by His blood, His perfect, righteous, holy blood. Clothed in it. I mean, and it's only through Christ. Listen, I love a few verses. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:21 is one I love. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You have to be perfect. You have to be clothed with this garment that takes away the filthy garments. It's, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. But parents, there's a second one that I just want to add. Make sure you understand this. So that we must have the righteousness, the righteous clothes of Jesus put on us. What that also means is Jesus has to take our punishment. He had to take our punishment on the cross because our sins must be punished. The substitution principle is important. I think it's absolutely critical to know my sins must be punished, and I give Jesus my life. I repent of my sins, and in turn, Jesus gives me His righteousness. You put it in the best way you can for children, but I will tell you, they need to know this. I must be holy. I must be righteous. And I've got to get Jesus' righteousness because I'm not good enough. I remember that. I was almost 8 years old. I was always in trouble. I was always in trouble, but I wasn't necessarily a troublemaker. I just, I was hyper, ADHD, all those things. So I'm so glad they didn't diagnose me. I view it as a blessing. Take that energy and just harness it, right? Harness it. It's like a nuclear bomb, right? Don't despair it. And so I was always in trouble, but I knew this. But I needed to know this, that I'm in trouble. And I love this concept. Your kids will delight in this. Somebody else has to take your spanking. You know, you can talk to them that way. Somebody else has to take your punishment. Oh man, I like that. That's good. Yeah, who would take my spanking? There's only one that qualifies, and that's Jesus. They need to understand that. They need to understand that they must be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Listen, I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10. Turn to Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10. I love this passage. It's a beautiful passage. Maybe mark it down next to Zechariah chapter 3, verse 4. It's a beautiful passage. Talking about being clothed in His righteousness. It says in Isaiah 61, verse 10. It says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. It's the most beautiful thing. I am wearing the garments of salvation. I am covered with the robe of righteousness. And we ought to be declaring to everybody, it's I am righteous only because of Christ. But I've been made right. I've been made whole. And then the great privilege is, we have then the honor to represent Him. But it's a regular role of faith and repentance. I want to tell you this. This is just a reminder. Are not you seeing the same components of salvation here in Zechariah chapter 3 that I preach about normally in the gospel? Is it any different? They had to be clothed. They had to have new garments. And it gives you a little insight with why did they always dress to the nines? It wasn't just because God really liked them looking crisp and sharp. I think there was part of that. But that's such a teeny part. It was because he wanted to remind them holiness is very particular. And none of you can accomplish it. Only my son can. Now, I want you to see this. I want you to see, well, let's just talk verse 5 because I want you to understand verse 5. It's. And I said, Zechariah jumps in. I love that Zechariah is interacting. And he says, let them set a fair mitre upon his head, because when they put these new garments onto Joshua, you saw in Exodus chapter 28, he was expecting, you know, this headdress, right? Some call it a turban. I don't know if turban has such a negative connotation. I don't use that, right? But it's, so there's not a real definitive, it's not a crown, but it's the same thing the mitre was in Exodus chapter 28, whatever that is. Some headdress. And so it says, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. You know, I love that picture. And the angel of the Lord stood by. Just beautiful. Beautiful. Did you ever find yourself, it's been so long since I've had kids that were little. I did enjoy this. Kids are fascinating to me, right? They grow up. I think all of you probably did this. You ever just look in the crib? That's the most wonderful time. They're so peaceful for 45 minutes. And you just kind of just, there's this joy, this, there's a joy in that, is there not? Just, when it says, and the angel of the Lord stood by, I don't want us to miss that. The angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner that repents, but the angel of the Lord, I believe that's Jesus, stands by and he's just like, beautiful. It's a spiritual Picasso. They've got my righteousness on them. And let's put a fair mitre on him. Let's make him look really good. And the fair mitre would be the work of Christ as well. Just nothing more beautiful than a lost sinner. Dirty, dark, evil, wicked, being plucked out of the fire, and the righteousness of Christ being placed on him. I want you to, you see, I'm convinced. It will light your fire spiritually. And ask the Lord, would you help me to plant seed, water, to where I can see what the angels rejoice over, what the Lord stands by and rejoices over. And it will also, you want to see sinners saved, do you not? I love this. I ask people all the time. I say, what's the most important thing a Christian should do? Number one thing they say is witness. I say, no, that's not right, but it's close. Number one thing I think a Christian should do is pursue Christ, His knowledge, know Him, and love Him, and then everything else will fall into place. And when you know Christ and you love Christ, what you will be about is His gospel. You will be dominated with His gospel. You will be dominated with the lost. You will be just saturated. I'm reading a book about George Whitefield. Wasn't a Baptist. Really kind of the father of Methodism. But I think he understood salvation by grace. And though there was a lot of, but God used him. This guy was on fire about souls for Jesus Christ. I don't know if you knew this about him. I didn't realize this, that he was before electronic means of communication, right? So it was just his voice. There were estimates that at one time he was, you know, in the open fields, 80,000 people could hear his voice. And he would preach sometimes 30 times a week. And he loved souls. He went to the people that nobody went to, and they turned out. Because he loved souls, right? He loved souls. Now, I want to show you this in verse 6 and 7. The angel of the Lord
protested unto Joshua. So now this is Jesus, the angel of the Lord. He's going to say, now you better get this. This is important. Joshua's a believer. He's been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. So what is 7 and 8 about? He says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if there is a conditional if. It's not dealing with his eternal life, but it's dealing with some privileges that he has. He says unto Joshua in verse 7, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. I want you to understand this, that the spiritual battles, they're worth it because eternal blessings await faithful servants. Frank and I talked about this. Wasn't it you and I, Frank, talked about, maybe it wasn't, about rewards, or was it with somebody else I was talking? Must have been somebody else. Okay. But it's kind of like, how does all of this work? The first and the last, did we not talk about that? That wasn't us? Okay, must have been somebody else. I'm losing it. I've been around, hanging around Don too much. But all my problems, you know, just throw them on Don. And but it's this, understand, your faithfulness will be rewarded for eternity. And your faithfulness will result in eternal blessings and eternal privilege. There'll be some saved as by fire, it says in, I think it's 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But I want you to know, when you're faithful and when you endure these fiery darts of the devil, the challenges by the devil, the hardships of life, and you realize it's all about Jesus Christ, how do I get off the circumstances and put my eyes on Christ? The Lord will reward you. And the Lord protested unto Joshua, did he not? He said, this is important. Not important for your eternal life, but this is important. You endure, I will take care of you. I will reward you. It's well worth it. Eternity. And it's only for a short time. 60, 70, 80 years, some less. Some a little more. And so I want you to be encouraged that there's all this balance in spiritual warfare. It's to what end? We win. And he says, you will win specially if you are faithful to his tasks. You see? He says, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. Do you want to serve the Lord? Now, I do agree with this, but I think there's something wrong with this, right? I'll just be happy to be in heaven. I'll tell you this, what you ought to do is you ought to be focused on honoring Christ to your highest potential here on heaven. And I do struggle with, the Lord does mention these rewards. It's not very motivating to me, but maybe it's because I haven't had the spiritual battles that it's talking about. Because I want to tell you, when I'm reading, you know, like Pilgrim's Progress and John Bunyan and all these things, and it's just so picturesque, right? When you go through battles, and when they were dealing with the giant despair, they were, you know, they had this discussion among themselves. It would be better for us to be dead. And that was, I think, Faithful that was saying that, or Hopeful, one or the other. I can't remember which one was. Faithful might have been killed. Hopeful was with him now. But he was saying it would be better that we would be dead. And then Christian was strong this time. No, thou shalt not kill. And that includes yourself. And oh, yeah, that's right, that's right, that's right. And so that's when I think it matters. When you want to give up, when you see no impact of your life, you have to trust that when you've honored God, it's by faith. We can't always see it. That's when I think it's important to remember. It will honor Him, and He will bless me, and I want to serve Him for all eternity. What a thrill. God will never owe anybody anything.
He always blesses and He will take care of us. And then I love this. Do you see this in verse 8? Hear now, and I'm almost finished. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at, right? He's talking about the priest and Joshua. Those are men wondered at, right? People are, they lift up spiritual leaders. For behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch. I believe in verse 8, you know, the branch is coming, but I believe in verse 8, here's what he's telling Joshua. Joshua, people wonder at you. And people will glorify you, Joshua, but Joshua, don't you dare forget, I will bring forth my servant the branch. Do you love the capital B, capital R, capital A, capital N, capital C? That's speaking of Christ, right? You get the picture of the branch? It's that Christ is an extension of the Father. The branch is an extension of the tree. And Christ is an extension of the Father. They are one, but yet separate beings. He reminds Joshua, he said, the branch is coming, Joshua. Don't get caught up with people wondering at you. He says, I will bring forth my branch. And then he talks about in verse 9, for behold the stone that I have laid before Joshua. I believe he's also speaking of Jesus. Upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Now, the seven eyes, if you'll allow, next week I'll show you in verse 10 of chapter 4, the seven eyes are the Lord. They're Jehovah. They're His eyes that are upon the stone. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. I believe that refers to the Lord, and you'll get that in chapter 4, verse 10. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall you call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. Now, what you got to remember is there is a great... Who is the direct prophecy of Zechariah given to? Never forget this. Jews. They don't forget that. I am so bent, and so sometimes we can forget that, because I so believe that every verse and every chapter of every book in the Bible is so applicable to us in the 21st century that you may forget that this is written to the Jews, but it's talking about this day that He'll remove the iniquity of that land in one day, and it is Israel. Now, this is interesting. I haven't made a conclusion on this. There is some indication that Israel will turn to Christ in a dramatic way. I preached on this briefly, went through Revelation, that when He comes back on the white horse, that they will repent and believe on the Messiah as He comes to destroy the enemy. I don't know exactly what the fulfillment of that will be, but He says, I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. I do believe it refers to that future time where the Lord will come and He will destroy all His enemies. He will remove iniquity. But I also believe there's a prophetic element and a direct element to the Jews. Expect it, know it, that God will dramatically do a great work in the hearts of the Jews. It's coming. I don't think I'm going to be here. But God doesn't really care about my eschatology. You know, I prefer premillennial. That's very convenient, pre-tribulation. But I'll let God do all that, right? But He's going to restore the Jews. I hope we can see those things when we're in heaven. Don't you? The glorious fulfillment of His promises to Israel. And you've got to understand, chapter 3 is given to the Jews when they're in the midst of just discouragement, kicking the rocks of the foundation of the inferior temple to the grand and glorious temple that some remembered from Solomon. And in the midst of all that, what does He give them? No instruction directly for the temple, but He gives them instruction to get their eyes on the branch, to get their eyes on Christ, to get their eyes on what God will do for this nation, but then specifically for them individually, right? And so it's important for us in those days of discouragement. And it was 16 years that they had left the foundation dormant. God brings a chapter in chapter 3 and He says, I want you to focus on this one thing. If you focused on the completion of the temple, it's going to be disappointing because it's inferior to the other one. Matter of fact, that temple's getting destroyed as well. You put your hope in a building, it's ultimately going to discourage you. But He says, I want your hope to be in this. You've been saved, plucked out of the fire. You've been clothed with the righteousness of God Almighty. God is fighting your battles against the devil. And the branch is coming. You know, the King is coming. The King is coming. It's one reason I love getting older. I do. I love getting older. And it's not so painful yet. It's not so hard. And so those are the days that I want to endure. And I learn from each of you. And I love that. You encourage me. You set a high bar for me that says, I will not be a spoiled brat. When my body falls apart, I will honor Him. And it's going to happen, right? Because it's worth it. The branch is coming. The King is coming. The same message that we preach today was preached to the nation of Israel, that small remnant that had returned. And remember, it's always getting our eyes on our Savior, remembering from what we've been saved, and remembering the King is coming again. Be encouraged, Jesus is fighting your battles. Does that amaze you? Like, I don't think the devil knows me. I really struggle to imagine that Jesus is fighting Steve Hall's battle. I would tell him, there's other people more important. I get it. But He's not too busy for Stephen Tillery. Isn't that amazing? He's not too busy for anyone in this room that you're born again and you're saved, whatever age. He's fighting your battles. That ought to warm your heart. I think the devil's too limited to really mess with me. But Jesus has my back.